Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
Amen. Thank you so much, Miss Melanie. God bless. And children's ministry, you are dismissed. What a blessing that was. I told you guys it would be good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. All around God's sanctuary here, if you have the Word of God, whether in paper or digital format, please hold it up over your head. Amen. We are going to be using our Bibles a lot today. Please turn to Exodus in the Old Testament. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 27. We'll be in verses 1 through 8. And just we'll be flipping back and forth between there and chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. Brother Jim, elders, what I would like before next summer is if we can get some rotating, quiet, soundless fans to put like down there and over there, I'm certain the praise team and the singers as well as the pastor would appreciate that. It might be some of you folks out there maybe huddling away from the fans, but I can assure you up here it's a little on the warm side. And so we can get that by next year. So what a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? And as I was sitting here and we were listening to the praise and worship, you know, we hear the singers, but man, what about our band, huh?
Amen.
I mean, DJ on the drums, just magnificent. Davidson playing the keyboard and just filling in the sound. What a great sound. Ronell on the guitar. He was hiding out here in church for about 10 years before we rousted him out. With Stephen, young man, learning how to play the bass, but you could tell he was right on it today. Amen? And who did I forget? Anybody? Brother Cliff. Brother Cliff is our band leader, our praise band leader. So just we are so grateful and we are so thankful for that. I open the service as I open all my messages. May the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied in each and every life here today. Reading this week from the Word of God, do we have, I'm going to ask Cornelius here, and I apologize for this, folks. Do we have the pictures next, or do we have the Scripture next? Go down one slide, let's see what we got there. Pictures, that's what I wanted. Pictures work good, amen?
Amen.
All right, you guys know that we've been talking through the wilderness tabernacle and how everything that we see in Scripture is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so we know that in the wilderness tabernacle, it was about 75 feet wide and about 150 feet long, rectangular in shape, just like this sanctuary here is. On the east side, which direction is east, Living Hope? Right behind me. What do we see on that wall back there? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you came into the wilderness tabernacle, you came through a gate that was about 30 feet wide. And as you came through that gate, you came first to the brazen altar. Now I want to make sure you guys understand that anytime we say brazen or bronze, it's the same thing in modern terms as brass. So just keep that in your mind. So we came to the brazen altar of sacrifice first, inside this court area. Then as you came into the, walked into the yard a little further, there would be sacrifices taking place for that brazen altar. But then you would then come to the laver. The laver itself would be the next thing that you would come to. And that's where the washing, I think we should have our next slide here. There we go. The washing, the ritual cleansing. But this isn't like baptism. Don't get that. We'll get to this next week. This is all about the washing by the Word of God. And then you came to the inner court, the temple, the tent area itself. And that tent area, we said, was about 15 feet by 45 feet. Now, 15 feet by 45 feet would be about 6 inches wider than these chairs on each side. From the front here, the first 30 feet, which would take us to the back row back there, would be this inner area. And inside this inner area, the first thing that you would see, if you notice up here on your left side, which is the south, would be the golden lampstand. Some translations say candlestick. It's not a candlestick. It is a lampstand. And we're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks. To your north, the right-hand side, would be the table of showbread. And then in the back, just before you went through the veil into the Holy of Holies that we just heard Miss Melanie sing about, you would see the altar of incense. Okay? The brazen altar is all about Christ our sacrifice. The laver is about Christ our sanctification. The candle, the lampstand is all about Christ our light. The showbread is about Christ our sustenance. The altar of incense is all about Jesus Christ, our supplication. Then as you would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, you would come to the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant is all about Christ, our satisfaction. Now, what was inside that Ark of Covenant? There were three items there. Anybody remember? Manna, the jar of manna. What else? The rod, the Aaron's staff that had the butt on it, and one more very important thing. The Book of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, part of the Book of the Covenant. And then there was one more piece called the Mercy Seat, and we're going to talk about all those things in the weeks ahead. Now you're probably saying, Pastor, you've said this the last 2 weeks. You know, when I start saying this whole thing and you guys are saying it out loud and beat me to it, that's probably when I'm going to stop. Amen? So do you have the picture of what this whole place was like? It was a magnificent representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, beginning in Exodus chapter 27, reading verses 1 through 8. If you're there, please say amen. Thou, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Bronze, again, once again, can be brass. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. Now just flip over 2 chapters to Exodus chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. If you were there, please say amen. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord. This is not on the screen. Just read along in your Bibles. This is why we open our Bibles up in front of us. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. May the Lord add His blessings to His magnificent word. You see, the brazen altar is the first piece of furniture as you come into the tabernacle. And we're going to see today that it symbolizes the cross of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. And I want you to tell you once again that all of the Bible is about Jesus. I will say that every week that I preach. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. The Old Testament says somebody is coming. The Gospels say somebody is here. The Acts of the Apostles says somebody came. And the epistles in the book of Revelation says He is coming back again to the glory of God the Father. In all four cases, that somebody is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Bible is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. After He arose from the dead, Luke chapter 24, verse 27, you can mark that in your margin. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 tells us that on the Emmaus Road, on the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus, about the same amount of distance as it would be right now from Wiles Road in 441 to this sanctuary. On the road of Emmaus, two very bewildered disciples had a Bible study with Jesus Christ. And the Bible study says, listen closely to what it says, that He showed them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Notice I did not say that all the things concerning Himself in the Scripture. No, the Bible reads very specifically that Christ clearly showed them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. If you read your Bible and you don't see Jesus Christ in what you're reading, go back and read it again because you're missing the point. Everything in here is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have three very simple points I'd like to show you about the altar of sacrifice. First, we're going to talk about the pattern of the altar. The pattern of the altar. Please fill that in your notes. In verse 1 we read, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. The dimensions is that it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. That is roughly 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet tall. Now Scripture, in Scripture, the certain numbers mean certain things in Scripture. What is the number 5? In Scripture, the number 5 is the number of grace. Write that down. Remember it. When you read your Bible, when you see something referred to with the number 5, it is the number of grace. 3 is the number of the deity. We worship a triune God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So what do these dimensions mean? 5 times 5 times 3. Therefore, 5 times 3 symbolizes the multiplied grace of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Grace that is extended to all sinners that come to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been more grace shown to mankind than when Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. Also, what did we read there? That the wood was overlaid with brass or bronze in verse 1. Now, last week we learned that wood, whenever you see wood in the Scripture, the wood is a symbol of what? Church? Bible students here, anybody remember? It's a symbol of humanity. Let's try that one more time. Wood is a symbol of? There we go. Now you got it. See, if you say it out loud, and the pastor loves that, if you say it out loud, you'll have it. Your brain will work that in there. Wood represents this humanity. Brass or bronze is always a reference to the judgment of God in Scripture. Bronze always represents the judgment of God against sin. So watch now. Wood, the symbol of humanity, overlaid with bronze, the symbol of judgment, represents humanity under judgment. Judgment for what? Judgment for sin. So the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, hung on the cross. Don't miss this. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on the cross, and the judgment of Almighty God for our sins was laid on Him, the incarnate Jesus Christ, the symbol of humanity. He came from heaven to earth to die for us. So we see that divining grace 5 times 5 times 3, multiplying grace and divine judgment over the wood overlaid with the bronze. But also we see that the altar had something else on it. Look in verse 2, if you will, in chapter 27. If you're there, please say amen. And you shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Now, I could give you a basketful, a bushelful of scripture for this point. But let me summarize with a couple of passages what the horn stands for in scripture. By the way, this is an animal horn. This is not a musical instrument. It's an animal horn. It's like a shofar. It's like that thing you see in the background up there. Okay? Except that the horns on the corners of the altar were the short horns. They were about 14 inches long, thick at the base, and came to a point. Over and over, Scripture uses the horn as a symbol of power. A symbol of power. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is referred to as the little horn, if you went through our Revelation study. In other words, he is the human government symbol of power, the person of power. But 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible states that the Lord shall give strength to his king. And who is his king? None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And exalt the horn of his anointed. Amen? But in verse 4, we have four horns on the four corners of the altar. Stick with me here now. We're going to be doing a little bit of Bible college here for a few moments, all right? The four horns on the four corners of the altar. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. In Scripture, four is the earth number. In Scripture, four is the earth number. As in, we erroneously say, the four corners of the earth. Now, we all know that the earth is round. But there is a north, a south, an east, and a west. Amen? But there are also how many Gospels? Four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Biblically speaking, the four horns on the four corners represent the power of the Gospel of Jesus Christ when the message of the cross is taken to the four corners of the earth. There is power of salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only the message of the Gospel that it brings people unto salvation. What is the Gospel? 1 Corinthians says clearly that the Gospel is that Christ came to earth in incarnate form, the Son of God. That He died on the cross. That He was in the grave 3 days. But that on the third day He was raised again to the glory of God the Father. And for all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But why to the four corners of the earth? Because the Gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. Every climate, every condition, regardless of race, color, or creed, throughout all of God's creation, every person under heavens and sun deserves to hear the Gospel. The person that's mean to you in work deserves to hear the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The person that is your friend and the sweetest person you ever know but doesn't know Jesus Christ needs to hear the Gospel. Salvation is found on Jesus Christ alone, and it's only through hearing the message of the Gospel that people are saved. Sometimes Christians are a little sheepish about this. But Romans chapter 1 verse 16 begins, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes." And all God's people said. Amen. So that was the first point. We saw the pattern of the altar. Our second point is we see the position of the altar. The position of the altar, which is at the door. Look in chapter 29, verse 11. "Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." Why is the brazen altar right at the door? You're going to worship the Lord. You walk through the gate. Bang! Right there. And animals being sacrificed. If you get a chance, take a look in our mock-up of the Wilderness Tabernacle over here. You'll see that all the animals are right there by the door. You know, they got the lambs and the calves up, the fatted calves up on the tables there about to be sacrificed. The cows are kind of standing on the side. I'm sure they're going, what are you doing here? This doesn't look good for the home team, guys. But it's right there as you come into that inner area. Why is it right by the door? Because you cannot come into God's presence except through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you simply cannot go any further in God's plan until you accept the blood of Christ sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. You can learn everything that there is in Scripture. You can grow in grace. You can be a prayer warrior. You can serve. You can love people. You can be generous. You can even sing and rejoice loudly. There's a lot that you can do, but none of that will meet with God's approval until you come past this altar of sacrifice, the cross of Jesus Christ, the brazen altar. Now, there are some other pieces of furniture here that we've talked about. We've talked about the laver representing Christ our sanctification, the showbread is Christ our sustenance, the candlestick represents Christ our sight. The altar of incense is Christ our supplication. The Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold with the cherubim speaks of Christ our satisfaction. Right inside the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. But the very first thing that you must do is to come through the altar of the blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you know, Satan does everything possible to distract us from the blood of Jesus Christ. Some denominations do the same thing. They will preach everything except the blood shed of Jesus Christ. They come to the world with their worldly, peaceful gospels that they try to teach. Because frankly, most people don't like hearing all about the blood. They don't like it's kind of messy. It's kind of gory to hear about all that. But since God honors the blood, we should honor the blood. If it's important to God, it's important to us. Why? Because Hebrews 9:22 again says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And today we see that here it is, right at the doorway. You are confronted first with the sacrificial blood. Now there's more to the tabernacle after this. But there is no more until this. I'm going to say that one more time. There is more to the tabernacle after this, but there is no more until this. Now, we're going to be getting to our third point now, and don't get all excited, because we still have a few more moments here with us. We see now, first, the pattern of the altar, second, the position of the altar, third, the purpose of the altar. The purpose of the altar. The purpose is that it is a sin offering. Look in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 29. If you're there, please say amen. And you shall take all the fat... By the way, this sounds messy, doesn't it? And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with his skin and offal, you shall burn with skin outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You see, we've all got a problem. And that problem is sin. It's the problem of sin. You know, I've been thinking, wouldn't it be something that at the next State of the Union address, our president stood up and say, my fellow Americans, we have a problem. The problem is sin. What if a philosophy professor in one of the Ivy League colleges or one of the great colleges of America stood up and said, I've looked at all the philosophies of the world, and here's our problem. The problem is sin. Or one of those do-nothings over at the United Nations said, the problem in the world is sin. But what do they say? What do? They say that the problem is poverty. The problem is ignorance. The problem is prejudice. The problem is this. The problem is that. Those are results of the problem. The problem is sin. We do not have a race problem in this country. We have a sin problem in this country. All you need to do is look around Living Hope Church and to see exactly what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can do in people's hearts. And all God's people said? We have a sin problem. See, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's a fact. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is desperately wicked. Yours and mine. We all say, wait a minute, I'm saved. Let me give you some shocking information. Our hearts are still desperately wicked. If you don't think so, just take your eyes off of Jesus for a little while and see what's exactly in your heart. So trust not your own heart. Trust Christ. Because the only way that you can go to heaven is to be born again and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there is some good news, and I know you're going to say hallelujah to that, because a good way to tell if you are saved, a good way to tell if you are saved is when you realize how sinful we all are and how incredibly holy God is. Back to the brazen altar. I'll get on a little bit of a rant there, guys. Sorry. Now, the fire was always burning. Always burning. So where did that fire come from? If you look up on the screen, we should have Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And it says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You think? Where did that fire come from? There was an eternal flame that burned forever there, lit by God. And when they finished the building of the tabernacle, when everything was ready, they put their first sacrifice on that altar, right there in Leviticus chapter 9. They put their first sacrifice on that altar, and fire fell from heaven and consumed it. What I want Living Hope Church to do is to be a church of prayer, a church of service, a church of sacrifice, a church that is obedient to the Word of God, so that when His people at Living Hope pray and we offer up our sacrifices of praise, that fire falls from heaven. And a great work is done in Coral Springs, Florida. We pray at Living Hope Church, Lord, give us Coral Springs, lest we die. Give us the state of Florida, lest we die. Give me the power and the strength and the courage to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? What does fire picture in Scripture? Well, you know the answer to that already. This is one of those duh moments, Pastor. In the Bible, fire pictures the all-consuming wrath of God over sin. The all-consuming wrath of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Both say that our God is a consuming fire. That He is a consuming fire. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with sin. Why? Why is God so angry with sin? Because it separates Him, who is holy, from His people that He wants a relationship with. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. So if you ask Jesus into your heart, if you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess your sins with your mouth, He is faithful and true to provide salvation unto you. And then you can come into His presence. Why? Because He no longer sees the sin in your life. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ, His Son. Isn't that amazing that we can come right into the presence of God? Miss Melanie sang the song about the Holy of Holies. And when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. See, in the Old Testament times, they couldn't go in there. We're going to learn about that in a few weeks. Ah, but for the born-again believer, you can go straight into the presence of God because He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a symbol that the wrath of God burns against sin. Yeah, I know, and a few of the things today, I've been Mr. Happy Fun Guy. But folks, the problem is so many people have lost their fear of the Lord. They really have. I hear things like, oh, the man upstairs, or Jesus is my best friend. Now, that can be fine if you have accepted Christ as Savior. He is your friend. But we say that with the wrong perspective. How is that? Let's think of it this way for just a moment. Let me use Billy Graham for a moment, an idea I'm sure he would immediately reject. But think about this. The Reverend Billy Graham has preached the gospel and millions have come to Christ. Millions. Now, if I say Billy Graham is my friend, then I am lifting myself up in the world's view to Billy Graham's level. In other words, I'm exalting myself. But if Billy Graham says, Larry Brister's my friend, Melanie is my friend, Miss Erlene is my friend, well, he's lifted me up. He's lifted me up. You got it? When Jesus Christ says, you are a friend, he has lifted you up. And when you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, you have been lifted up into the presence of a holy God. You see, I want to let Jesus call me his friend. I do want to be a friend of the Son of God, but I never, never, ever forget that he is also the exalted Christ, the Son of God. One day he'll sit on the great white throne of judgment while heaven and earth flees away. He is the Ancient of Days, and sometime soon he's coming back in glory. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let me say this again. Christians need to get away from the buddy-buddy idea of God because our Savior is a consuming fire. He should burn deeply in your heart. He is the thrice holy God of Israel. And we live in a generation that has forgotten the fear of the Lord. Our God is holy, and holiness requires punishment for sin. What does Romans 3:23 say? It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin are death. Ephesians says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when he paid the penalty of sin, the full weight of the wrath of God came down on him. Now, may I ask all of you parents here today, do you love your children? Absolutely, you love your child. I want you to picture this. Don't you think that if there was ever a time in all of history when God would have been lenient with sin, it was when his perfect Son hung on the cross? But because he is a righteous God, because he is a holy God, because sin must be judged, and because his Son went to the cross to die for every single sin that's ever been committed, that God the Father poured out his wrath, because it was the only way that God's justness and righteousness and God's holiness could remain intact. He could not do anything less than that and still be God. Now, I try to explain it. I cannot. I cannot explain that measure of love. I can't even understand it. I can't begin to fathom it. But I do believe that Jesus Christ took my sin on the cross of Calvary. And I love him so much for that. So much. You know, here is something that really made me wonder when I was reading about the crucifixion for the first time. When I first became a serious student of the Bible, I noticed something. Because if you're going to be a serious student of the Bible, you must go to the cross. And so when I studied that, I noticed a remarkable thing. It's something that pierced my heart, and to this day, it makes me wonder at the love of Jesus Christ. Scripture says that he was silent throughout everything of the punishment. I'm not talking about the sayings of Christ on the cross. Through the punishment. He didn't cry out when they put those nails in his hands. He didn't whimper when they put the crown of thorns on his head. Nothing came from him when they whipped his back to shreds. They spit on him, never said a word. Pulled his beard out with their bare hands. Not a sound. But when God the Father turned away from him because he was bearing every single sin that ever had been or would be committed, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't worried about the things of this world that were so painful in him. He was worried about the face of God turning from him. So I ask you here today, where do you stand in that relationship with our Holy Father? Where do you stand? Are you willing to bear anything for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to stand strong in the face of great odds simply so that God never turns His face from you? Because once upon a time He turned His face from His only begotten Son who bore our sins on the cross. And because you have asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you never have to worry about God turning His face from you. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to be a saved child of the living God? You know, King David said in Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because You are with me." You know, Christ walked the valley of death all by Himself, while the consuming fire of God's wrath fell upon Him, for you and for me. Folks, all the sins of all the world and all of the suffering of all of man fell upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, at one point in time at Calvary. Jesus took it all. All to Him I owe. My sin was like a crimson stain, but when I believed He sacrificed Himself for me, when I confessed my sins with my mouth, and I believed in my heart and accepted Him as my Lord, He washed me as white as snow. Isn't that good? And I praise Him, and I love Him, and I adore Him, and I will forever and forever and forever, because I came through the gate by way of the brazen altar, Christ, our sacrifice. I close this message the same way I opened it. I pray that the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied in all your lives. And all of God's children said, for those of you that are sitting here today as visitors, for those of you that are watching on the internet or watching a DVD later or listening to a CD, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want you to know that on the one hand, you, just like the rest of us sitting here in this sanctuary, are a sinner. And because you are a sinner, the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin are death. There is no one that has ever not sinned except Jesus Christ. And the wages of that sin are death. But there's good news. Because if you believe that what Jesus said, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you confess with your mouth your sins and lay them at the feet of Jesus, He is faithful, He is true, and you will be saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.